Knock, knock. Rita. Read a Bible if you want to hear the good news.
How do I follow that?
It's God's word. It has to be better than what I say.
Today's reading is 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Please pray with me. Guiding God, send your Holy Spirit upon the preaching of your word, that it may serve to show us the path of life and lead us into your presence, where there is fullness of joy. Amen. So, like I said before, Holy Humor Sunday is a real thing. It was actually started in Bavaria in like the 15th century. And it was a way of celebrating the resurrection of Christ. They called it Rhesus Paschalis, or God's joke, because God played the supreme joke on death by raising Jesus. In the 17th century, Pope Clement X decided to outlaw it. Perhaps because he just wasn't a humorous guy in general, or maybe Christians were getting carried away with their holy humor pranks and things like that. To the best of my knowledge, when I was researching where this came from, the Merry Christians, the Fellowship of the Merry Christians, resurrected the practice and started encouraging churches to participate in like 1988. If anybody knows anything beyond that, let me know. There were a lot of scripture options for me to choose from today, and I ultimately decided to go with lectionary. I get that this passage isn't particularly funny or humorous, but it is a passage that gives me great joy and hope, and I hope you'll feel the same way. So what we're looking at here is an epistle. It's a letter attributed to Peter. We mostly hear about letters from Paul. And those letters, the letters from Paul, were written to specific Christian communities in specific places, mostly cities, during a specific time. Peter's letters, however, were much more general and broad. They were addressed to groups of Christians, groups of Christians that were sort of alienated from the surrounding society. So they're mostly in these rural areas, these small towns. And people took those letters and they passed them around from congregation to congregation. The other thing to know about the people that Peter was writing to is that they were converts to Christianity. They weren't born Christians. They weren't even born Jewish. They made an intentional decision to follow Christ, even though they knew that there was possible persecution. Part of professing their faith meant that, you know, they would be chastised, but they still chose to leave behind their safety and their reputations for blessing in the living hope of Christ. The original readers, they were acutely aware that to the larger world, they looked foolish. People thought they were misled. Oh, those weird Christians. The people that Peter was writing to weren't living in a time or a place where they were actively sought out to be killed for their faith. But they still had to be careful about where and when they worshiped and who was around. At the very least, other people thought that they were a little weird. Thankfully, we live in a time and a place where we're able to freely practice our faith without any repercussions. And people say today, I've heard people say today, that Christianity is under attack, but no one's throwing us in jail because we go to church. We're still the primary faith in this country. And I'm just walking around Pittsburgh, I'm still amazed at the sheer number of churches. There's practically one on like every corner. That doesn't mean that there aren't people out there that think that we're a little foolish or misled. I mean, we believe in some pretty weird stuff. There's this guy who died, like a really awful death, and then he's not dead anymore. Okay. Anyway, in this letter, Peter basically sort of sums up the whole gospel in the first few lines. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an imperishable inheritance kept in heaven for you. That's a lot of words, but Peter is underscoring the relationship between God and humanity through the Easter Declaration. Peter is basically saying that God acts towards us in mercy, and because God acts towards us in mercy, we're able to respond in joy. Even if we have to suffer some trials, and everyone has their own trials that they have to go through, God's promise, our inheritance, is still guaranteed. Inheritance is central to Peter in this passage. Like, when we talk about inheritance, it's not that different from the inheritance in biblical times. There's this anticipation of inheriting something from the previous generation. And that creates a lot of excitement. I don't know about you, but I'm still waiting for my letter from my wealthy, previously unknown second cousin twice removed lawyer saying that I'm their sole heir to a $1 billion estate. Because that'll probably happen, right? As fun as it is to dream about, there are still a lot of problems with inheritances, though, right? I don't don't think anybody here has to dig too deeply to find a story about arguments over inheritance-related matters. I tell you what, I got more than one in my family. You know, it's more than just the possible severed relationships. No property ever passed along after death. No earthly inheritances last forever. They may not even last a whole lifetime. Land becomes fallow. Homes fall into disrepair. Heirlooms break. Money gets spent. But Peter's talking about a completely different type of inheritance. One that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It lasts forever. There's enough for everyone. It won't break. It won't become worthless. No one can take it away from you. This inheritance is given by divine mercy, made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's secured for us in heaven. This inheritance, our salvation, it's best received as a gift and is known in this life through faith. That faith that motivates us to rejoice, even during hard times in our lives. True joy weaves itself into every aspect of Christian life. Peter connects an indescribable and glorious joy with the suffering various trials. There's so many times that I wish we could just eliminate all of the hurts of the world. And when I talk to you and I listen to you, and I just want to take it all away from you. The pain, the grief, disappointment. But often in Scripture, we find that joy springs from suffering and sorrow. It doesn't mean that you have to, you know, be in grief. It doesn't mean that you have to be in sorrow. It just means that sorrow isn't the end. I mean, take for instance the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. What Peter is getting at here is that because we live in these in-between times, we don't have full access to our inheritance yet. The in-between times are the time between Jesus being resurrected and the time when Jesus comes again. We live in between that, so we don't have access to that full inheritance, but we have it, but not yet. It's there. It's reserved for us. But we don't get all of it quite yet. Yes, Christ is risen, and we are saved through him. But until Jesus' return, we live in an imperfect world where suffering exists. It's Christ's resurrection that gives us strength for the present and hope for the future. When things look bleak, we dig deep into our faith. We remember Jesus' triumph over death guarantees our salvation. And we look forward to the future when we receive our inheritance in full. And it is both of those things in tandem that enable us to be joyful. Jesus had the last laugh because of his triumph over death. And because of Jesus' triumph over death, we know that we have an everlasting inheritance. And because of that inheritance, we can still experience joy even in the midst of hardships. Thanks be to God. Amen.